You are listening to BensTorah.com.
As we begin the 28th day of Iyar, known as Yom Yerushalayim, it behooves us to begin our remarks this evening with a halachic discussion, an important one, which I'm sure will be received in different ways by different people, as often is the case in our wonderful community. And that is the question of how do we thank Hashem for what He did for us on this day 50 years ago. But that, aside from the technical halachas with which we will begin, is predicated on an assumption that there is in fact an obligation upon us to thank Hashem. That's my basic assumption. We know, the rabbis have taught us, Chazal say in Masechet Pesachim, Daf Kuf Yud Zayin, that the Neviim are Rishonim or Metakeim, that whenever there is a tzara, and we are saved from that tzara, we should say Hallel. A major dispute exists among the various authorities as to the breadth and scope of this Takanas HaNeviim. Was this Takanas HaNeviim limited to those particular miracles that existed in the time of the Neviim? Or was this a general mandate for all time, in all future generations, that whenever a miracle takes place and we are saved, that there's an obligation to recite the Hallel without a need for a subsequent official takana in the future? Rather fundamental dispute. There are various proofs. One proof is cited from a Gemara in Masechet Erechim. There the Gemara discusses, again, Hallel, and asks a question. We know the question, most of us know it from a more famous Gemara in Masechta Megillah, Daf Yud Dalet Amud Aleph, where the Gemara that discusses why is there no Hallel on Purim. And the Gemara gives three reasons, famously. One reason is because it was a Neis B'chutz L'Aretz. One reason is Akati Avdi D'Achashverosh Anan, we are still servants of Achashverosh. And one reason is Kriyasa Zuhi Lula, that the reading of the Megillah substitutes for Hallel. The Gemara's expression in Masechta Erechin is slightly different. And the Gemara says, based on the early Gemara Pesachim, the Neviim HaRishonim instituted, the Neviim HaRishonim instituted that Hallel should be said whenever there is a tzara from which they are saved. If so, says the Gemara in Erechin, Bipurim Lema, Lamed Yud Mem Aleph, let them say Hallel. The simple read of Bipurim Lema means that let them say Hallel on Purim without the need for a new institution. It's an automatic. It's an automatic. The Takanas Neviim HaRishonim automatically leads to the conclusion that when a tzara of a proper magnitude will ensue and Klal Yisrael is saved, that Hallel be recited without a need for an additional Takana. Why is this so critical? For a very simple reason. The post can discuss the issue of whether it's appropriate, even if one does say Hallel on Chav Ches Iyar, whether it should be said with a bracha or without a bracha. The only way that we can justify saying Hallel with a bracha, there are two ways. One is to say that there's a Torah obligation to recite Hallel, midoraisa. If there's a Torah obligation to say Hallel, there's no need for any rabbinic enactment. The other way is to say that there was an enactment by Nevi'im Marishonim, which was at the time that it was enacted, Takanas Nevi'im Marishonim, applies automatically to all future sorrows from which we'll be saved. No need for a new takana every time it's a tzarah. It's an automatic. Those are the two ways that we can explain why Hallel should be said with a bracha on the day of Yom Yerushalayim. And mind you, initially, on an initial basis, this Hallel would have nothing to do directly with the fact that Yerushalayim was liberated, but rather has to do with the fact that Klal Yisrael faced mortal danger in 1967 before the Six-Day War. And we were saved from that very dangerous situation, which the Gemara calls in Masechta Megillah Daf Yud Aleph, Mimoves L'chaim Lo Kol Shekein. We were saved from death to life. And towards the end, I will try to give you some of my recollections, having been in Eretz Yisrael at the time. So this is a question which has to be analyzed piecemeal. The first question is the machlokus between the Chassam Sofer and the Netziv. The Chassam Sofer says, based on that Gemara Megillah Yudalit, Mimovas L'chaim Lo Kol Shekein, there's a Torah obligation to say Hallel on Chanukah. On Chanukah we were saved from danger, leaving aside for the moment the miracle of the candles. That's the reason for the mitzvah Ner Chanukah. The simple read that the mitzvah of Hallel has nothing to do with the candles. The simple read has to do with the fact we were saved from death. Says the Chassam Sofer as a Din D'Oraisa, based on Megillah Daf Yud Aleph, Mimovas L'chaim Lo Kol Shekein. What's the basis of the culture? May avdus lechayu esarmu shira shira sayam oz yoshe moshe mimovas lechayam lokolshke. Says in Netziv, in his parish of the Shiltos, Shilta Chavav at the beginning, that he calls the Chassam Sofer with the beautiful title Hagoyin Hatzadik Chassam Sofer. You know what that means? He's going to argue with him. He's a goyin, he's a tzadik, but I don't agree. Says the Netziv, it's only the Oraisa by Torah law, the time of the actual deliverance. Remember, it's coming from the Kal V'chomer from Shira Sayam. Oz Yoshim Moshe B'nei Yisrael. So Shira Zos. That only happened once. That happened when we had Kriyas Yamsuf. We don't find a Torah obligation to recite Hallel today on the 21st day of Nisan, which is the anniversary of Kriyas Yamsuf. Says in Itziv, because it doesn't exist. It's only Min HaTorah. At the time of the miracle, that's the expression of the Shiltos, this Rachesh Nisa, subsequent generations will be only made the Rabbanon. And if it's made the Rabbanon, on a simple level, we do not have the power to enact new Takanas the Rabbanon nowadays. Hence, according to the Netziv, if one says Hal on Yom Yerushalayim, because we were saved in Mavas L'chaim, it should be said without a bracha. The only other way to avoid this conclusion, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, is to assume, true, it's not by Torah law, but it's Takanas Nevi'im Rishonim. And it's a Takanas Nevi'im Rishonim applies automatically to any tzara and any subsequent generation, then in point of fact, it's justified to recite a bracha on a Hallel, even if it's not a mitzvah d'oraisa proper. As I said before, the words in Erech and Lema imply that it's an automatic, but once again, without going into the textual complexities, it's not a unanimously accepted opinion. There were those who claim that Takanas Nevi'im Rishonim only applied for those Nisim, those Tzaras, that had happened until that time, and in later generations, a new Takana would be required. We have no power to make a new Takana. And while there's significant evidence to the contrary, I must tell you, in the first instance, we have to believe that the Netziv's opinion is more compelling, as opposed to the Gaon HaTzadik Chassam Sofer. But when it comes to the second issue of Nevi'im HaRishonim, Shetikna L'Kol Tzara V'Tzolosh L'Tova L'Tzibur, Sheyunigol M'Shetzei Hallel, there, it's not so simple that the predominant view is in the negative. It's very possible it's in the affirmative. Nonetheless, we have a very famous rule when it comes to brachas. It's called Safek Brachos Lahakel. Since there are those individuals Gedolei Poskim, who maintain that the Takanas Neviim Rishonim was only that you should do it in later generations, but not that we are doing it, and it's an automatic. For this reason, I believe that a bracha should not be recited. I want to add one more practical note when it comes to Hallel, which my Rebbe emphasized, and which is found earlier in the Chidah, one of the preeminent authorities, that if one is to say Hallel on a day where it's not found explicitly in the Jewish calendar, that the proper time to say the Hallel is at the end of davening, after Oleinu, after everything is over. Because otherwise, if you say it, or you normally say Hallel after Shemone Esrei, before anything else, you're playing with the Nusach of Chazal. We don't want to get involved in tampering with the Nusach of generations, and therefore my Rebbe felt, if you want to say the Hallel, you should say it at the end of davening. There's another practical consideration for that, which is that we love all Jews, but you'll often find in a particular synagogue that there are some, we'll call them non-Zionists, maybe anti-Zionists, and they have trouble being in a shul where the Hallel is recited on these days in the month of Iyar, whether it be Heyer or Chav Chesier, and there's often a desire to exit. Well, it's not nice if you exit after Shemone Esrei before they even got to Kaddish, maybe Kriyas HaTorah, whatever's coming up. Whereas exiting after Oleinu and Shir Shoyom is a very common phenomenon, even if the rabbi gives a drasha afterwards, or if there's some say extra patilim afterwards, it's not as pronounced. That's a simple practical consideration to avoid any semblance of machloikas, which we try to avoid as best as we can, to place the Hallel at the end, which is the way it's done in my shul. The Hallel is at the, without a bracha, at the end of davening, both on Hay and Chav Ches of the month of Iyar. These are some of the technical issues concerning the recital of Hallel. Once again, primarily not because of the particular amazing events of Israeli independence on the one hand, and liberation of Yerushalayim on the other hand, which are amazing, not denying for one second the fact that they are amazing, and from our perspective, miraculous, but merely the fact that one need not to arrive at that conclusion on a simple level. The mere fact that we were saved from death to life suffices. That you were saved from death to life should be obvious to any objective observer of the events of both of those days. In 1948, I was too young to know what was going on, but just read the history books. Just read the books. They're absolutely amazing. Unbelievable went on in 1948. The fact that we survived the onslaught of so many Arab armies, when we had, not only we were vastly outnumbered, we had no arms. Maybe you shine your past the Kika Davidka. You know what Davidka is? Davidka just makes noise. It's a bluff. It's the strategy of Gideon. If you read the Sefer Shoftim, he had no arms. What did he do? He took lanterns and pitchers and he made noise and sound and light show. It was a bluff. Total bluff. That's what it was. That's what that. If you know some of the history, you know, my theme is going to be Lei Malachim V'Yad Hashem. You have to understand that whatever goes on in the world based on the political leaders is in God's hands. Do you know what ruler in 1948 saved the people of Israel? The most unlikely of all the rulers of the world at that time. His name was? Joseph Stalin. Yes, you heard me right. Joseph Stalin. You know, Israel had some communist leanings at the time. He provided us with the what they call the Chechim, the Czech rifles. That I just read, to jump ahead, I just read, they just released last week, the transcripts of the Israeli security cabinet in 1967. Did anyone see that? Just now released. On Friday, I couldn't stop. I saw it on the computer. I couldn't stop reading it. Much of it I knew already from Michael B. Oren's 6 Days of War. I don't know if he got his hands on it, but he knew what was going on because he quoted people very accurately. And so they had their words in the Hebrew transcript. Reference was made by Sar Shapira of blessed memory. He was a dove. He was afraid of the war. And they were going back to the memories of 1948, which is only 19 years before this. If not for the 5,000 Czechy rifles that we received, who knows what we'd be here today? Came from Stalin. There were many other sources here and there. My brother-in-law is here in the room, and his father, Zolzayin Gezunt, was among those who smuggled arms, World War II surplus from this city, Brooklyn Navy Yard, I think it was, to Israel. How he did it, I mean, they were after him, and he couldn't talk about it publicly for till so many years passed, when all of his grandchildren were already married and have to come back to America, although they arrest him in the 21st century for his crimes in 1948. So there are many others who helped here and there to provide some arms. But the fact that we survive is a miracle. There are many other miracles. I'll tell you one miracle. One miracle I'll tell you. I was a student in Karen Biavne. And in 1966, in Rosh Hashanah, we went to the roof of Karen Biavne before the smog of Namal Ashdod. We could see the Mediterranean. There are many students here who went after my time. I don't think any of them saw the Mediterranean. Two of you? The smog, impossible.
It was a bluff.
But I saw it. It wasn't a bluff in my time. Because before the smog. When I went up there, I asked my Rebbe, Rabbi Moshe Dimitman, Zayn Gezunt, I said, Rebbe, why are there nails and wire on the roof of Yeshivat Karen Biavne? What's it doing here? And this is what he told me. In 1948, we were so beleaguered that the Haganah, later to become Tzal, said, we can only protect the inner core. If you're beyond the line, fend for yourselves or retreat. Well, guess what? Yavne was beyond the line. Who was in Yavne? Kibbutz Yavne. Kibbutz Yavne came up in 1942. When I was there in 67, was Kol Lechai, the 25th anniversary. The big building of the yeshiva preceded it. Rav Kook's dream to make a Makom Torah in Yavne, where the Sanhedrin was. But it was a white elephant. It was empty. Like many such things. And the kibbutz came, and they asked permission to use it as a machzan. They got permission. But never, it only has mono lav mils, it was never used as a yeshiva. And they came to them, 6 years after they came to the karka, and said, we can't protect you. We'll be drawn the line by Rehovot, Gedera. You're out. Either come back or on your own. We're on our own. You're on your own. One thing, if you have to retreat, you cannot allow this huge building on a bit of a hilltop to fall into enemy hands. So what should we do? We're going to booby trap the building with TNT. If you have to retreat, go boom. If you ever saw the World War II movies, you know, the Bridge on the River Kwai, you know, boom. And the whole building will go up in smoke. And that's why the wires and the nails were still there from 1948 until 1966. I don't think they're anymore, I hope not. But 18 years later, they were still there. So I asked my Rebbe, so what happened? This is what happened. The Egyptians marched up from Gaza and were marching on Tel Aviv. So that Friday night, the first Yom HaTov was on a Friday, hey year. After we got all euphoric, they said, hey, Taklas, they're going to kill us in a few hours. So a couple of Chevra took some extra TNT and a couple of things, and they blew up a bridge on Kfish HaChof over one of the little wadis over there. How big are those wadis? You think it's not the Mississippi. A little empty riverbank. And they blew up a bridge. Now, if you saw those World War II, you know, there's pontoon bridges you can go around. The Arab army stopped, they never got past that bridge. That's how Klal Yisrael was saved. I kid you not. And there are many other stories in 48 when HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a rainstorm and in the Galilee after Pesach, which never happens, so that their tanks got stuck in the mud. You go on forever. It was a miracle. A miracle, but it cost 6,000 lives, which is 1% of the population. We were Shishim Ribo at that time. Can you imagine? 1% of the population died. Translate that into America today. Yeah. Mind-boggling statistic. We were completely overwhelmed that Hashem saved us. So forget about establishing the state of Israel, which has critical importance, but the mere fact that we were saved from death in Eretz Yisrael, with independence, with no Megillah, so this should be a no-brainer that Hallel should be said. I have to give you one source. Yabia Omer, Chelek Vav, Orachaim Simen Mem Aleph. Rabbi Avadya tries to explain why you shouldn't say a bracha on Hallel Yom Ha'atzmaut. And one of the things he says, well, you can only say it on an open miracle. There were no open miracles. Ask Rabbi Avadya, what about Purim? Well, Purim was an open miracle. To which I said, whoever went to school knows that Purim is an Eis Nistar. Gemara says so. That's the epitome of a non-open miracle. I don't see a way out of that kasha. If Avada tries to get out, I don't see it. There's another way to get out. That is as follows. If you look carefully in the sources, and Rabbeinu Yonah quotes it in Masechta Brachos, in the Sugya Daf Yudalit, that it has to be a tzara for Kol Yisrael, for all of Israel. As I mentioned, the sum total of the Israeli population of 48 was 600,000. There were many, many, many times as many Jews throughout the diaspora at the time. Millions upon millions. So it wasn't the majority of the people of Israel. Rabbi Avadya knows all of Shas, and he says, there is a Rambam. Yes, there is a Rambam. It's a Rambam in Pirush Mishnayos, both in Horios, Dav Gimel, and the Bechoros, that if one is discussing the totality of the people of Israel, one should focus on who's living in Eretz Yisrael. Kal Gadol Minach HaMasad Vol Mitzrayim. That's the Vol HaMasad Nach Mitzrayim. That's it. That's relevant for Parah Kohen Gadol, for Parah Helm Davar Shel Tzibur, and for Kiddush HaChodesh, and for all the other things of Eretz Yisrael. And then he adds, Rabbi Avadya, Vav Yamet, Vav Yud Lamet. V'yesh liyashiv. I don't see v'yesh liyashiv. It seems to me that the preponderant opinion is that if all the Jews in Eretz Yisrael were saved, this is a miracle, a salvation for Kol Yisrael. Aside from that point, there were so many millions in various countries at the time whose lives were saved only because they were able to return to Eretz Yisrael, the famous law of return, that saved Jews who were in Arab lands and European lands who had nowhere to go, and there was still anti-Semitism in all those places. So even that standard perhaps was met. In any event, I'm digressing. These are some of the issues of Mimbavas L'chaim L'Kolshkein. It applies in Eretz Yisrael. That's considered to be a nes for Kol Yisrael. And therefore the simple read is that Hallel should be said, or be without a bracha for the technical reasons which I spoke of earlier. Now, let us turn our attention to the events which transpired 50 years ago. Since my sisters are here, I will give a family history. I'm entitled Family History. My parents, Zichrona Levracha, were lifetime Zionists, but like many in those days, had never set foot in Eretz Yisrael. Notwithstanding stellar careers, both in youth movements and in charity on behalf of the land of Israel. Since I was there in that year, 66, 67, it's here by Fine is here, he was with me at the time. Any stories I tell, if you have a little wrinkle, you'll tell me afterwards, because our memories after 50 years might not be identical, although we're in the same place. Since I was there, but not so much because I was there, because my grandparents were there. And my grandfather said, we're not coming back anymore after the first grandchild's wedding. A cousin of mine who grew up right here in the Weitzel. They came back once. My grandfather's unbelievable love for Eretz Yisrael was, he said, I'm not coming back anymore. They went in Aliyah. He was already over 80 years old. They went to visit my great uncle, and my grandfather fell in love with the land, and he told my grandmother, we're moving to Eretz Yisrael. People I know a little bit Yiddish. Moshe, du bist verrückt. Are you crazy? All our children and grandchildren are in America. Sura, ich schreibe dir raget. My grandfather never went to yeshiva, but he knew the Mishnah, HaKol Mahal in Eretz Yisrael. My grandmother was a very good wife, and she moved. She didn't know the language. I remember her notebooks, how you say all the fruits and vegetables in Hebrew, and it was something to behold. I lived in Bayit Vegad with no telephone. Man, people in their 80s with no telephone. Anyway, so since they said they're not coming back anymore, and it's a year and a half later, so my parents said, you know, we're going to come for 3 weeks there. It's a strong. Good. Planned long in advance. They're going to come Rosh Chodesh here and stay for 3 weeks. Good. Now, a little more history. Israel, as we mentioned before, had communist leanings, was a socialist country largely, the Mapai, Mapam, and the Soviet Union had major military parades every May Day down the streets of Moscow to show their strength, that everyone should be scared. Well, Israel, tiny Israel, did the same thing, And every year in Tel Aviv, they'd go down with their tanks and their military hardware. Lei Melachim B'Yad Hashem. That year, for some reason unknown to anyone, to this day to my knowledge, Prime Minister Levi Eshkol decided to move the parade to, of all places, Yerushalayim. Sheer insanity. We heard before, you're a mile from the border, max. And you're going to have your military hardware there? They told him you're crazy. So he downsized it, took away the... it's still crazy. Anyway, getting back to my story. So my parents, tourists, bought 5 tickets to sit. The whole parade was 2 blocks. That's all. Rehov Yafo. That's when it started. Made a left turn on Herzl. Went up to Har Herzl. And that was it. There was nowhere else to go. Where were you going to go? Those are 2 big streets. That was it. Okay, we had tickets almost by the corner there on Herzl right after they made the turn. But it was a problem. If I'd be in Karen Biavna, I'd never get back in on that morning because of the traffic. I tell them, Sunday night in Yerushalayim. Where am I going to go? I'm going to go to Merkaz Harav. Merkaz Harav. Okay. So, Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda gets up to speak, and, you know, I didn't know what's coming. I get up to speak. His first remark was directed at me. Efshar l'ra'ot al pnei ha'bachurim mihem ha'ma'aminim u'mihem ha'koifrim. That's how he said it. Which meant, since I didn't shave, I was a koifer. That's what he meant. That line. No question about it. But then he starts talking as if in a seance. Eifo Shechem era kodesh, Bet Lechem era kodesh, Chevron era kodesh, Yericho era kodesh. What's this man thinking? You have to understand the mindset. If you don't understand the mindset, you cannot appreciate the next. You can't. It's impossible to appreciate it. You can't. Just a month before, apropos to Rabbi Orlian's introduction, Karen Biav took us on 3 trips: Negev, Galil, and a shorter one in Yerushalayim. And they showed us a place where Zev Vilnai, the famous tour guide, the Mechilas Mrs. Alter, he was a more famous tour guide. He said, if you look here, there, you can see the Kotel HaMaravi in binoculars. We thought he was seeing things, literally. None of us could see it. But we thought at the time that we wouldn't see it, and our children wouldn't see it, and our grandchildren wouldn't see it, and no one would see it until the Mashiach would come. After all, it was nearly 19 years that no Jew was allowed into the Old City. That was our mindset in Chodesh Nisan. Okay. Lei Melachim B'Yad Hashem. There was a leader of the Arab world named Nasser.
You are listening to Ben's Torah.
And he was very irked by the fact that the Israelis had the gall to march military hardware in Jerusalem, which they viewed as their holy place, and he decided to threaten the Israelis. He did 2 unbelievable things. It's unbelievable, literally unbelievable. One, he closed the Straits of Tiran, down south of Eilat. Those who know a little bit know that a blockade in international law is the equivalent of a declaration of war. He basically declared war on Israel. Israel had every right by international law to defend itself because it was attacked first. But then, again, in the aftermath of the Sinai campaign of 56 going into 57, the United Nations stationed UNEF, United Nations Emergency Force, all along the border between the Negev and the Sinai Peninsula to make sure there'd be no incursions on either side. Fair is fair. Well, guess what? NASA told UNEF, please leave. Without please. Leave. Right, thank you. Leave. Now, you know, Chumash and Rashi, you may remember, there was a man like that. His name was Sicho. And when the Israelis asked him to go through, he said, wait a minute. My job here is to keep you out. I'm not going to leave. Well, UNEF was less than Sicho. They just left, leaving Israel completely at the mercy of Arab hordes, which are now massive, massive, tens of thousands of troops with tanks at the border of the state of Israel in the Sinai, right near the Negev. To make matters worse, Egypt was the acknowledged leader of the entire Arab world. So Syria got into the act, massing its troops on the Golan, looking over the very vulnerable Galil, Tveria, etc. Lebanon had a little action. But worst of all is that, and this is another miracle, Leib Melech B'Yad Hashem, King Hussein survived so many decades on the throne to be the most conservative monarch in modern history. I think that's true of all monarchs in recent history. He wouldn't sneeze without, for some crazy reason, first crazy reason he did, he decided to travel to Egypt and place his army under Egyptian command. So have a unified command to destroy Israel. Back to my personal story. So I spent again that Shabbos, which was Gimel Iyar, with my parents and grandparents in Yerushalayim Beit Vegan. And went back to the yeshiva after the parade, back to the yeshiva. All of a sudden that week, all Karen B'Avna Talmidim were taken into the army, except the first year guys who hadn't been in the army yet. All full call up of all the Hesder students and many, many others. They're massing tens of thousands of troops. The next Shabbos, as scheduled, my parents came to visit me in Karen B'Avna. Where'd they find me? They found me in a trench up to my neck, because we were digging trenches in front of the house of the Rosh Hashiva in case there'd be an air raid, and there was a new miklat, thank God for that, was built that year in the dorm that goes this way. I'm not sure what they call it, the Sheraton, maybe they call it. That was a brand new dorm at the time. It was the other, opposite of all the other dorms. And they made a miklat there, but it's too far for them. So we spent the Shabbos in Karen B'Avna. Fine. Good. Things are getting hotter and hotter and hotter. Threats, and more threats. Later we found out that the Israeli chief of staff, a man named Yitzhak Rabin, you all heard his name, had a nervous breakdown. He couldn't handle the pressure. He was out of sight for a while. And there was all kinds of tumult. That week, I went back to Yerushalayim. It was Yud Zayin Iyar, a year like this. And my parents left shop. So my grandfather says to me, go home with your parents. They're leaving on Wednesday. Go home with them. I said, Zaidi, if you go to America, I'll go with you. Ich bin ein älterer Mensch. I'm an old man. You're young. Go home. I'm proud to say that in Karen B'Avna, nobody went home. One fellow had to travel out because his father had a heart condition. He's afraid the father died of a heart attack. That's how palpable the fear was at that time. Good. The next day was Sunday, Lag BaOmer. They said, please don't go to Meron. The country's under a stranglehold. My parents left. My father told me, don't be a hero. Don't run to the front. Stay in Karen B'Avna. What happens to everybody else will happen to you. Have to have betochen in Hashem. Well, if you read in the transcripts, I think you should do, it's a Pesum Anisa, things got so bad that the government had to shake up a little bit, and they brought in the opposition into the security cabinet. Two famous names. Menachem Begin, who was persona non grata for 20 years, they brought him into the coalition, and a man named Moshe Dayan, one-eyed soldier, who was part of Ben-Gurion's party, which was on the outs, they brought him back in, those two. You got to read what's going on over there. Dayan took over basically the Ministry of Defense, and he was really the real hero. If you look in the transcripts, and they're pilpling. Now we know, we didn't know then. Should they launch a preemptive attack? It's the stranglehold. They're ready to kill him. If they attack first, it's a churban. Yes, no, maybe. Votes back and forth. Sunday, Chaf Hei Be'ir, the cabinet decided, I think it was 12-2 vote, we can't wait any longer. That morning, Monday morning, Chaf Vav Iyar, the biggest nace of all happened. Israel launched its air force, they flew low, evading the radar, many other miracles. Egypt changed the code, didn't inform Jordan that they couldn't talk to each other. The chief of staff of Egypt went to sleep and said, don't wake me no matter what. These are like these things that are miracles. nearly the entire Egyptian air force was destroyed on the ground. On the ground. This led to the Israeli onslaught into the Sinai Peninsula. With air cover, with air superiority, they were able to progress. Now without korbanos, to a total of approximately 700 korbanos in 6 days of war. That's not a small number, but on the other hand, they were preparing 10,000 graves in Yerushalayim alone. Because the Arabs could easily come in. This is, I'm not 10,000 graves. Many of you know about Meir Goldwicht. He lived in Shaarei Chesed. That's where they planned to, they got, long story. At the end of the day, they use those coffins for sukkahs. They gave it out for the, they gave it out for sukkah. You were there for that sukkah, so they used, that's what they used.
He said it just Sunday.
He said it, yeah, but it's true. In any event, now comes the other amazing miracle. I believe that there's an intercept of a conversation between Nasser and Hussein. I'll paraphrase it. Omar Oyev, Erdov, Asig, Achalek, Shalom. We're marching on Tel Aviv. Open another front. Israel had begged Hussein, don't shoot. If you don't shoot, we won't shoot you. We have enough to deal with the Egyptians. Vani Aksha Eslev Hussein. The most conservative monarch believed Nasser and attacked. And Israel had no choice but to attack in return. Turns out that Nasser was saying, we're marching on Tel Aviv. We're marching, we're marching, we're marching. I remember being in the yeshiva, and everyone, of course, wants to get on the radio. That's our only community. This is long before all the other. And the radio in Kol Yisrael has only one thing. Only one thing. Military marches. Military marches. They just had the music. Dun, 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 all those. The military marches that we knew from our youth. Silence. So the other source then was BBC. The BBC said, the Arab radio reports that the Egyptian forces are marching in Tel Aviv. We look out the window. There's only one way to get from Gaza to Tel Aviv. It's called Kfish HaChof. I walked many times in Kfish HaChof to Kerem Biavne. It's a few minute walk. Where are they? I don't see them. I sure hope they're not coming this way. Baruch Hashem, they didn't come. But there was a frightening moment. That Monday, I heard nothing. I heard zero. I was very scared. Tuesday morning, we're davening Psuka Dezim in the yeshiva. The siren goes off. We run to the miklat. That Psuka Dezim, that Shachris, was like Nila Yom Kippur plus. We were afraid. Maybe the Arabs really are marching on us. And we're right in their way. We didn't know. The end it turned out, what happened was, one Iraqi plane flew over Netanya, and half the country went down. The Iraqi plane dropped one bomb, and then one lady who didn't go to the McLeod, went to the terrace, was killed in the shrapnel. Meanwhile, I was certainly in the dark, I didn't know what was going on. Well, the next morning, already, we wake up, this can't be the truth. We already found out on that very day that quite the opposite had transpired. Israel was marching towards the Suez, and Israelis were marching towards the Jordan. And on that morning of Chav Chesia Yom Yerushalayim, the famous statement of the Chayalim, Hakot al biyadeinu, Harabayit biyadeinu. Rabbi Goran came and blew the shofar. Everyone, this is screens that everyone has seen. And those Hayinu Kecholmim, the dreaming soldiers looking up at the stones, they thought again they wouldn't see, and the children wouldn't see, and the grandchildren wouldn't see. Fundamentally, it was really a three-day war. All of a sudden, the UN, that was so silent for 3 weeks, all of a sudden, the Jews are winning. Whoa, we need a ceasefire. Whoa. Israel tried to keep it secret they were winning for that reason. And there's all kinds of cabinet discussions. We have to accept the ceasefire. We can't look like aggressors. So they said, we'll accept the ceasefire as soon as Egypt accepts the ceasefire. Gave them a couple of more days. You know, they weren't accepting anything. In those few days, they mopped up. On the last day of the war, and the different versions of how this happened, it was Shabbat. Rav Goran gave a heter, climbed up the Golan Heights, took them, and marched until I think 6 o'clock at night was the ceasefire time, and that's where the line is, Ad Hayom Hazeh. The very dramatic appearance in the security cabinet of the kibbutzniks from the Galil. Don't let Syria get away with this. It had a big impact on the decision, which Dayan was originally against. He's afraid of getting Russia involved, the whole story. This is what happened in 6 days. Of course, as soon as the war was over, Shvitat Neshek, everyone wants to get to Yerushalayim. Everyone wants to get in. Can't get in. There's barbed wire and mines of 19 years. A couple of protectionaires got in to a certain Tahara Zaysim, which was a little off the side. Rav Goldvich Zal, the Rosh Hashiva, his parents was buried there. He never saw, they hadn't been there 19 years. He told me he got in. Some got to the Kotel. They got in. The public was not allowed in. An announcement is made. Takes a full week to clear the mines and the barbed wire. Baboker Shel Chag Shavuot, Wednesday morning, exactly 1 week after Yom Yerushalayim, the public will be allowed in to come to the Old City and visit the Kotel HaMaravi for the first time in 19 years. Okay. So, Karen Biavda was not going to be lazy. Whoever was there wasn't in the army. But an all-night mishmer in Heichal Shlomo, the chief rabbi, Unterman, said a shir. Goldberg said a shir. Remember, in those days, those who remember, there was no daylight savings time in the land of Israel. The sun rose at 4:30 in the morning. So we figured, okay, you know, will there be a Sefer Torah there? We don't know. We'll dive in Shachris, we'll a little lane, and then it'll be 5 o'clock in the morning. We'll be the first ones there. We'll go out from Heichal Shlomo and Chof King George, we'll march down Agron, and we'll pass Barclays Bank. That was the last spot. It's still there with all those bullet marks. It's still there. But the bus used to go around in Yafo. It turned around. That was it. Barbed wire. And well, we come out, humongous crowds at 5 a.m. So much so, there were police barricades with crowd control. Let you go 100 yards, and they stopped you. That march to the Kotel from King George down Agron to the end of Yafo, through Shayafo, to the right, same as you drive now, to the wall, and down to the left, I'll never forget. Rav Hadari was the leader of the march. He had been a Mashiach in Kerem Yadav, and Goldith was too ill. And he's singing a tune which I will never forget. And the words to the tune were, Samachti ba'omrim li beis Hashem nelech, Om dos hoyu ragleinu b'sharayach Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim ha'benuya, Kir Shechur b'lo yachtav. That was the tune. When I met Rav Hadari 30 years later, I started singing the tune for him. I said, how do you remember a tune after 30 years? I said, there's some things in life you will never forget. He later showed me, he actually printed it. The tune was a little thing Sephardi tune, which he remembered from 1945. They had a hakel in the Old City, which we had when I was there also in 66. When I was there, it was in Har Tzion. Couldn't get into the Old City. In 45, we still couldn't get into the Old City. And that was a Sephardi tune which he sang for all of us. But I believe that perhaps the highlight of that march was the fulfillment of a Maim HaChazal. Om dos hoyu ragleinu is followed by Yerushalayim Abnuya kir shechur b'lo yachtav. Says the Yerushalmi, listen to the words of the Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi says, an ear, Shemechaberes es Yisrael zelazeh. Or as others have it, Shenasu chaverim zelazeh. I'm a witness to this. And if you don't trust me, there's a movie to prove it. I don't know if you can find it anywhere else. They told me I have to see the movie. I'm in the movie. I'm a movie star. The movie was called Survival 67. Remember that movie? Survival 67. It's a picture of me and my friends and others marching down to that march to the wall. Well, I remember on one side were Rab Ara Lechasidim in their yellow kaftans and white socks and yontif shtreimel. Then you had yeshiva boys of all types with black hats, with knitted yarmulkes, every type. And then you had bareheaded Israelis with cameras on their shoulders. And everybody is marching shoulder to go like this, marching together. This was something which I never saw before in my life. Not sure if I've seen it since either. we were glimpsing what we call Mashiach Zeit. Mashiach Zeit. Shenasu chaverim zalazer. Put away all the differences. We're euphoric. We're coming back to the holiest of places that we're allowed to go back to, the Kodesh Lamavi. We're not allowed to go on the Har HaBayis. That's as holy as it can go. We come down, and there it is. The whole, what we call today, the Rachava. Thank God, Israeli soldiers blew the whole place up in the first days after they liberated Yerushalayim. Had they waited a week, the UN, they blew it up without no questions asked. Blew the whole place up. It was still filled with dirt and mud, tanks here and there, but we were able to go. And we were overwhelmed. And we camped at Davin Musaf at the Holy Wall. Now, a week from now, I got to say Musaf and Shavuos. Remember the words? V'avi'enu l'tzion ircha berina. Huh? We thought we would never enter the real Tzion Ircha, the real old city, Berina, for the rest of our lives. Mashiach will come for sure. V'lishlayim beis mikdash v'simchas olam. But till that point, never. Never. Yet, here we were. It was an unbelievable scene. We were all filled with such emotion at that Tfilas Musaf. We didn't want to leave. Cops are saying, you got to get out of here. Why? Well, there are more people coming. The New York Times, not our friend, if I recall, said there were 250,000 Jews that day, which means there were 500,000 Jews that day. We wanted to go back, retrace our steps. Oh no, we're against traffic. Go back through the Shuk. The Shuk! Do you ever walk through the Shuk? It's much too dangerous. But then, the Arabs were cowering, literally cowering. They couldn't even look at us, they were just off to the sides. Ki nafal pachad ha-Yehudim aleihem. They weren't afraid of me. Ki nafal pachad Mordechai aleihem, as it says in the Pasuk in the Megillah. It was mind-boggling. It's a scrawny kid. They're scurrying. Scurrying. Much more to be said about those events, but my time is nearing its end, and I have to end my remarks with one more mimer. And the mimer comes from a book which is entitled Hilchos Yom Ha'atzmaut V'Yom Yerushalayim. But it's not a mimer by what we'll call, for lack of a better term, a Zionistic rabbi. It's a mimer by a man named Rav Sraya Dablitsky. Some of you may know, Talmid Chacham know who this man is. He's a Mekubal, a Tzadik Niskov, who lives in Bnei Brak, who was a regular card-carrying member of the Olam HaYeshivas, has nothing to do with any Zionist movements whatsoever. Notwithstanding that fact, he has the following article, which I'll have to summarize briefly. Kviat Yom Hodaya Le'achan Mechemet Sheshet Hayamim. 5 pages. Look, he says, historically we've always celebrated when we're saved. In certain smaller communities, when they were saved, they'd establish Purim. He gives an example called Purim Frankfurt. Purim Frankfurt was established because there was a rumor of a pogrom on a certain day, I think the 9th day of Adar, and when it didn't happen, they decided to make a Purim, and the Chasam Sofer kept this Purim 100 years later, because he was born in Frankfurt, even though he's living now in a totally different place. Says Rav Dablitsky, the Purim of Frankfurt and others, compared to the threats that we faced a year ago, he writes this in 1968, are, in his words, Mischak Purim. It's a Purim spiel. There was a threat of a pogrom. Who knows if it was real? It didn't happen. But here, what happened to us? What happened to us? He tells you what happened to us. What happened to us is, and I'm reading you from a little bit from the Hebrew. He says, Tzorereinu imu begalui kval kol olam kulo bagalei atar bahashmodat totalit ad hayudi acharon. Kill every man, woman, and child to the end. And lest you think it was an empty threat, let me tell you 2 things. Number one, unfortunately, it happened one time in the history of the modern Israeli movement that it happened. It really happened. It happened on the eve of Yom HaTzmut in 1948 in Kfar Etzion, where, being completely outnumbered and surrounded, they hoisted the white flag. And instead of accepting a surrender by international law, what did they do? They killed everybody. How do we know? Two Jews snuck away, and they said that everyone was killed. Not an empty threat. And lest you think that these threats ended in 1948, well, in 1967, the Israeli troops overran the Latrun fortress. And the Arabs had no time to shred their papers. And they printed in Ma'ariv or Yediot, the Arabic with the Hebrew translation, of the ghastly plan which the Arabs had to cut off the little connection between Shalavim and the rest of the state of Israel. Those who remember, Shalavim then abutted, was surrounded on three sides by the Arabs, and to the west was only a 2 kilometer corridor, to cut it off and to kill every man, woman, and child. And that's what would have happened, Chas v'Shalom, had they succeeded. What happened to the whole, every Jew in Israel would have had the Chalila v'Chas succeed. It wasn't an empty threat. Okay? Says Rav Davlitsky, to make a Purim on such a day, you call Rabbaneinu Gdoleinu mi'akatzer al-katzer t'mimei derech de'a umas. Ki agzeir ha'isal kulam v'kulam hayu ba'oso anes. And I'm going to read you the Hebrew line. This is critical. Lo na'min le'efsharut shekayamim ke'ele shehishlu et atzman shemya'ru la'rotzchim ha'praim et tu'dat hazeut shelahem she'inam shayachim l'chug zeos acher hayonitzolim mimavet adayin lo kayamim tipshim ke'ele betov amenu hechacham v'hanavo. No one should think, well, I belong to the Aguda, to the anti-Zionist. They're going to say, they're not going to hurt me. They are, what are you kidding? We're not that foolish. So what happens? Nothing. Nothing. Zero. Silence. The chief rabbi had said, you have to say Hallel, make Sudas Odoya. Nothing from the Rabbanim. Zero. Zero. Many people didn't wait for the big Rabbanim. They did it on the local Rabbanim. They did it themselves. Okay. Zip. Nothing. Not one positive thing from Wes's Dolia Torah, Rashi Yeshiva, Zvara Rabban Gurus Yisrael, Badatze, the Haredis. Kulam, listen carefully. B'li Yotzei Menakal Yiboso Anes. Catch this now. Kulam, Hayu Miyuadim, Chas V'Sholom, Lahashmada, Totalit, Bachzariyut, Kidugmat, Kivshanei, Auschwitz, Umeidanek. Fighting words. Hadavar garam rakla absurd. Usually a person's firm when he says more tillim and more. And now, whoever says nothing, he's firm. Well, if you say something, it's rachim the bdika. So he thought, well, the first year there was too much of a tumult, but the next year for sure, lashana acheres kvom b'hal avoda, again, not a peep. Only negative. Don't say this, don't say this, don't say this. Doesn't understand it. Can't figure it out. Of course, the white elephant in the room, which he doesn't spell out, that people were afraid that since the chief rabbi of the Zionist state said certain things, it may lead individuals to give greater credence to the Zionist enterprise or to certain rabbanim. Presumably that's the reason, I'm not saying it's a sufficient reason, why these rabbanim didn't say anything publicly. I don't have any other explanation. It's sad. It's sad. He thinks that the lack of saying anything is a mishge chamur ma'od. It's coming from Dablitsky from Bnei Brak. So, I think the same thing is true. People don't want to say Hallel. They want to say a different parak of Tehillim, a different way of thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This will be called in our language Pirsume Nisa. Hashem saved us from the murderous designs of mortal foes who have a track record of killing Jews at every opportunity. And he saved us mimavos l'chayim. Yes, in addition to that, we were blessed with the reunification of Yerushalayim with so many of the beautiful things which come together with that. And yes, 19 years before, with the establishment of a Jewish state, with the wonderful things that come with that. As a matter of fact, as many have pointed out, there's a halachic requirement to tear kriya on Arei Yehuda B'chur Banan, and the Magen Avraham writes, B'chur Banan means in the military control of our enemies. If it's in the military control of Am Yisrael, it's no longer B'chur Banan. And therefore Eretz Yisrael after 48 is no longer B'chur Banan. And as many have written, there's a tradition, there are going to be two Chabanas and not three, and therefore we have a tradition that the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael will never, never be destroyed again. And that's why the events of 1948 are a small step towards the ultimate Gula. Perhaps being true 1967 as well. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein Zal has a tshuva, which he writes, that if you see Yerushalayim nowadays, just Yerushalayim, you do not rip kriya. It's not Yerushalayim Bechur Bano anymore, it's Bebinyano. It's under our control and it's built up. So we speak about Yerushalayim HaBenuya. Of course, the ultimate Benuya was the base of Mikdash. But according to Rav Moshe, it's already somewhat of a Benuya based on the military control and the beautiful Yishuv in Yerushalayim as well as in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, we all thank Hashem for the miracles He has performed. We say we are grateful for these miracles, and just as HaKadosh Baruch Hu has performed these miracles for us, we pray to Hashem to complete the Binyan Yerushalayim, bring us to Mashiach Tzidkenu, the Beis HaMikdash, b'mheira b'yameinu, amen.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.